Romans chapter number 6. We're going to take a moment and read the Scriptures. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? For therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We've studied Romans many times, and I know you know the background of the book. In chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul gives us the great answer for the problem of humanity. Humankind has sinned. We have sinned against a holy God. We have joined a rebellion led by Satan against the God of the universe. And in chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul explains that. He shows what condition mankind is in. And he also shows what provision God has made in order to deal with that sin. Remember chapter number 3, that great passage that talks about Christ being the atonement, Christ being the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the way for mankind who has wandered away from God and taken up arms against God. Christ is the way back into the presence of God. And He's the only way. Chapters 1 through 5 explains that. But you know, when we come to chapter number 6, we still have a problem. And this is what's been on my heart in the last few weeks, and it's something I can't get away from. We still have the problem with sin in our lives. Now, how do you deal with this thing called sin? And in chapters 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul gives an explanation of the practical dealing with sin. The first thing we need to understand is what sin is. Sometimes when we read Romans and read what the Apostle Paul says, we say things like sin is a principle. Or sin is a law that abides within us. And Paul uses those words. But one of the first places we find sin in the Bible is in the story of Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Abel brings a sacrifice to the Lord and God accepts that sacrifice, and Cain brings a sacrifice to the Lord and God does not accept his sacrifice. And then God says to Cain, your problem is sin is crouching at the door. Now, that's personifying sin. That's not just a law or a principle. But sin, like a lion, like a ravenous beast, was crouching at the very heart of Cain, desiring to have him and destroy him. And that's what sin is. Sin is a monster. Sin is the worst, filthiest, wickedest, hateful, flesh-rending monster that you could ever imagine in your life. Well, Paul has just got through saying in Romans 1 through 5 that it glorifies God to save sinners purely by grace. It glorifies God to save sinners out of His mercy. And He's proven in those chapters that there's no such thing as good works that'll save you. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. You can't be good enough to be accepted to God. The only way back into the presence of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't erase your past sins. The only way for them to be erased is through the blood of Christ. The only way into the presence of God is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And God does that by grace. I was meditating the other day on where I came from. They called us lint heads back in the Carolinas. We worked in those cotton mills and would come out of those cotton mills just absolutely covered in lint. In fact, one of the last things you did when you left the cotton mill was take a blower and blow yourself off all that lint. But it still got in the house, it got in the car, it got everywhere you were. I was raised just next door to a mill village. My friends, my early friends, and then when we moved away from there, my other friends, I don't know any of them today that know the Lord. If I sat down and thought through it, I probably could come up with somebody. But why would the Lord reach down and save me out of that? Well, there's only one answer. The answer is grace. The answer is because He chose to. The answer is because He loved me with an everlasting love. The answer is because somewhere in the misty past of eternity, God decreed that I would be a child of God. And I don't know why except for grace. We are vessels of honor, children of God. We are people of grace. There is nothing within us that would draw God to us. There was no forward-looking works. God didn't say, well, Mike's going to be a preacher one day and he's going to do two or three good works here, so I think I'll go ahead and save him. Not at all. God saw me in my sin. As Ezekiel said, He saw me lying in my blood and He said, live! That's grace. That's grace. You say, well, why doesn't God do it for all? None of your business. None of my business. It's grace. Absolutely grace. So the question comes up, if grace magnifies the Lord, then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, who do you think God is most glorified in saving? You go down the street, you find a drug addict lying in his own vomit on the side of the road, and God miraculously reaches down and saves him. Or, you go to a Baptist church pew and you find a young fellow that's just as clean as a pin, and he's hardly gotten out of his parents' sight all of his life, and God miraculously saves him. Which one brings God most grace or glory? Neither one. They're both sinners. They're both unworthy. They're both lost. But the thinking behind the question is, oh well, if God saves great big sinners, then maybe we ought to sin some more so that His grace will be glorified even more. And Paul says, absolutely not. You've missed the nature of sin. You have missed the nature of grace. And you don't understand what grace is about yet. Now listen to what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now here's the punchline. I am living under the dominion of this monstrous thing called sin in my life. You want to hear what it looks like? Let me read it to you. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, we've had it read to us this past week, I think. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. There we were in Adam. Children of wrath, by nature pursuing our lusts, by nature living according to the way the world says we're supposed to live, without any consciousness, any real consciousness of God. Do you understand that you are not conscious this morning of Mount Kilimanjaro? You know it's there. You got an intellectual understanding that it's there. I think it might be in Africa. Is that right? I'm not sure. Somewhere. But you're not experiencing it. You know there are gorillas in the world, but there's no gorilla here this morning. There are people who know there's a God who have never experienced Him in their hearts. You understand that? They've never really come to know the reality of God on the inside. And the reason they haven't is because they're living in this world. They're living, they're still alive. He says, how can we that are dead to this monstrous overlord called sin live any longer under Him? How can we do that? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Translate that word baptized, immersed. He said, don't you understand that, by the way, there's about three times He says here, don't you know? Don't you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of us who are saved or whoever would be saved, were immersed in Him as He died on the cross, and so His death becomes our death to this world? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was no more future for Him as far as a man in the flesh in this world. Now let me explain that. He was not going to sit with His disciples anymore and break bread. He was not going to walk on the sea. He was not going to go around and heal people anymore. He had been resurrected. He was going to, he was living a new life. If you understand what I'm saying, a new life. He had died to the sin of the world. And He had died to the world. And when Christ saved you, you died to the world. Listen to what He says next. Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, by this immersion into this death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We too, just as He walks in His resurrection life, now there is something inside of us that is walking in that resurrection life. It's the new man. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, do you not know? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here he is. Paul's coming down really practical now. That our old man was crucified with Christ. So the question immediately jumps up, who's the old man? Who is the old man? Is it my flesh? Well, is it my body? Who is the old man? The old man is everything I was and who I was when I was only in Adam. Now you need to think about this because Paul has just got through in chapter number 5, the last part of that chapter, talking about Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam is your head or Christ is your head. And now he's explaining that when you came to Christ, that relationship you had with Adam was broken. He was crucified with Christ. Colossians says it this way, all the ordinances that were against us was crucified on His cross with Him. Everything that was against us, gone. Far as east is from the west, gone. So He has crucified that old man. And He did it for a purpose. Listen, when I lived in Adam, I had absolutely no power against sin. I could make up my mind that I wasn't going to cuss using this word, but after a while I'd cuss using that word. I could make up my mind I wasn't going to do this thing anymore, but inevitably I found out I was over here doing this thing again. Because sin was my master. It's the world I lived in, and He was the Lord of that world. Sin was my master. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I died in Him, there was a breaking away from that old man. He was crucified with Christ. And I was resurrected in Jesus Christ so that, now listen to the verse, so that the body of sin might be, the King James says, destroyed. The word actually means rendered inoperable. What that means is no longer Lord. It means that sin, once you come to Christ, sin is no longer your Lord. It's lost its power. It's lost its power. Doesn't mean it can't tempt you. Doesn't mean it's not there. You see, He's not saying that there's a change in the nature of sin. He's saying there's a change in the nature of you. When Abraham Lincoln set the slaves free, well, it didn't change the nature of slavery, but it sure did change their position. And I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and I died in Him, it didn't change the nature of sin, but it certainly did change my position towards sin and sin's ability to control me and have lordship over me. So that henceforth we should not serve sin or be the servants of sin. Again, before this happened to me, I was a servant of sin. I couldn't do anything else. Since that happened to me, sin has lost its authority over me so that I no longer have to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. Now, let me stop and say something right here just in case there's a cloud coming through. As long as we're in this flesh, as long as we live here in our bodies, we have infirmities. We're surrounded by sin. Everything we do, nothing we do is absolutely perfect. That's why, remember Brother Rob preached to us on one occasion about how He sanctifies our holy things so that Christ makes us acceptable to God. I'm not talking about that this morning. What I'm talking about is the servitude of sin. I'm talking about the fact that sin no longer has authority over a child of God. For he that is dead, the Bible says, is freed from sin. Chapter number 7, he uses an illustration of a woman who's married and her husband dies. Now, wouldn't it be foolish if we were such legalists that we said, here is Mary Jane and Sam, and Sam died, but Mary Jane still has to be married to Sam. Now, you'd be surprised at Christians who say that, who think that. Not that illustration, but they think that about sin. They say, okay, I'm still in the flesh, so therefore I am subject to sin. Paul says, he that is dead is free from sin. That is, there has been a proclamation made. There is no longer any rights that sin has over you or over me. Now, if we be dead with Christ, listen, if this has happened to you, if you've experienced the new birth, if you've been placed legally in Christ. The old man has died. He's gone. All of the results of your past life is gone. All of the implications of your past life is gone. All of that stuff is gone. If that is absolutely true, then the Bible says, we believe we shall also live with Him. It's not just negative, or sin has no more power, but it's positive, Christ has all power. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Do you understand when Jesus Christ became a man, He set Himself under the dominion of death? He placed Himself in a position to die. But after He was raised from the dead, death can never touch Him again. And do you understand that when you identified with Jesus Christ and the Lord saved you and God placed you in Jesus Christ, that death hath no more dominion over you? That's why Jesus could look a man in the eye and say, he that believeth on me shall never taste death. I'd jump up and run if I could. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. And if you want to add the word forever there, you're not adding to the Word of God. That's what He means. He is alive to God forever. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Count it so. You get tempted to sin, say, I'm dead. I'm alive to Christ. He's going to tell you how to do that in a minute. But He says, I'm dead. I'm alive to Christ. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it to be so. Put it on the account as so. Write it down, as one of my old professors used to say. Brethren, write it down. If you died with Christ, you're still dead with Christ. And if you rose with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. And that's your position now. And that's where you are now. Therefore, verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. How straightforward can you get? Since sin's power has been broken, stop letting it run your life. Since sin's power has been broken, stop allowing it to reign in your dying body. You got a dying body, of course. It's got members, it's got fingers, you got a nose. Don't let sin reign in this dying body. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to obey sin. Neither yield your instruments. I was interested in that word yield right there. It means place beside. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now what did He say? He said, don't put your members out there where sin can use them. You know, if we'd do what Paul said to do when he was talking to the young preacher Timothy, he said, flee fornication. And then he talked about a whole lot of other things. He said, flee these things. That's what not yielding your members up to sin means. You don't put yourself in a position to sin. God talked in the Old Testament about how the people of Israel inflamed themselves under those idol oak groves. They inflamed themselves to sin. We do it all the time. Christian people do it all the time. I have sense enough to turn the television off. don't have sense enough not to look at that magazine. Don't have we don't understand that we're yielding our eyes to something that's wicked. We're yielding our hands to something that's wicked. And we don't have to. That's the point of the passage. You don't have to anymore. That poor old boy standing in the porno room looking at some filthy magazine might not can help it. In fact, if he's lost, he can't help it. You can help it. Don't yield your members up as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Same word. Lay your members out before God. What does he say in chapter number 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Present your members. Here are my hands, Lord, to work for you. Here are my eyes to read your word. Here is my heart to love you. Here I am, O God, my legs, my feet. Here's my body, O God, to serve you. I yield my members to you. I lay them out before you. I put myself into your hands. Use me or not, but use me if you will, O Lord. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And if you do this, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, guys, that's about as simple as you can get. You know, I think sometimes we take the Bible, the Lord's kind of dealing with me about this, and I know it takes illumination to understand Scripture, but listen to me. We make it a lot harder than it is. Here's the message. Does it magnify God's grace if I just go on in sin? No. Well, then how do I avoid sin? Understand? When you died with Christ, you died to sin. When you rose with Christ, you rose to God. Sin no longer lords it over you. Christ is your Lord. Therefore, choose not to yield your members to sin, but choose to yield your members to Christ. One of the great things that happens when God saves somebody is that He renews their will. Now, you need to think about that. Before you were saved, you were in bondage. And your will was in bondage to sin. But after you're saved, God renews your will. And you can choose. You can choose that which is right. And you can walk with God. This afternoon, the Lord willing, we're going to go on down through the rest of the chapter because there's some other issues that need to be dealt with. But I just feel this so strongly in my heart. God's people have been raped by sin and have been lied to by sin and taken advantage of by sin and murdered by sin, and we all think we can't help it, and we all feel like somehow we need to make an excuse for it, and everybody sins a little bit here and there, and I want to tell you, all of that is garbage. God calls His people to holiness, the purity, to a holy life. Father, I thank You today for the day. Thank You for the privilege of letting me be here. Pray You'd take Your Word, establish it in our hearts. Give us a deep conviction and a hatred for sin. Help us to know that's where our warfare is. Help us to fight sin with all of our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.